It was one of them long Lincoln Town cars. And, you know, big old tank. But even in the trunk, he would always carry certain things with him. And one of the things that was in his trunk or his toolbox that he'd always carry is he would always carry a chain. And you would not realize how often the man used a chain. Whether it was pulling somebody out of a ditch, whether it was helping something, giving the chain to somebody else to pull him out of a ditch. He had a Jeep. He had a winch on the front of his Jeep. And he taught me what a snatch block was and how we get out there to the tree and chain up a snatch block and use that winch to pull himself up out of a mud hole. He liked to do that kind of stuff. But one of the things that was always in my dad's little kit, no matter what vehicle he drove, is he always had a chain on him. Now, a chain is originally designed to do one thing. The chain is designed to keep something from moving. Even if you chain yourself to another vehicle, the idea is to keep that vehicle from moving too far away from the primary vehicle. Think about the use of a chain this morning. I mean, you chain a gate because you don't want it to open. You chain something down on a trailer because you don't want it to go anywhere. You chain a prisoner because you don't want that prisoner to go free. Listen, this morning there are some very dangerous men down in Parchment. I'm very thankful they're in chains and they cannot go free. The latter half of Acts chapter 16 is full of chains. There's a young woman here who's chained spiritually. There is two missionaries who's chained physically. There's a jailer who's chained spiritually, and he doesn't even know that he's chained. He thinks he's free, but he's really chained up. And by the time we reach the end of Acts chapter 16, chains are breaking everywhere. And that's the main point of what I want to get across to you this morning. And the point of the message this morning, and what I want you to know, is when the gospel goes forward, chains break everywhere. Whatever has you bound, the gospel can break. Whatever chain has you tied down, Jesus can break this morning. Whatever has you bound, whether it's the chain of sin, the chain of shame or guilt or fear or addiction or bitterness, whatever has you chained down this morning, the gospel has the power to break that chain. However, freedom sometimes comes through circumstances that we would never choose for ourselves. I've got three truths for you this morning. And these three truths this morning are going to show us the chain-breaking power of the gospel. So number one this morning, the gospel breaks spiritual chains. The gospel breaks spiritual chains. Let's begin reading in verse number 16 of Acts chapter 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her at that very moment. So let's back up a second and let's remember where we're at right now. So Paul and his companions have came to the city of Philippi. And let's remember just for a minute what had happened. If we back up to verses 11 through 15, we meet a wealthy woman by the name of Lydia. And the Bible says that God opened Lydia's heart. Now, in the next passage of Scripture, we meet another young girl. We meet another woman. And these two women could not be any different. Lydia is wealthy, but this woman was a slave. Lydia owns a home, but this girl was owned by other people. Lydia was financially independent, but this girl is being financially exploited. In fact, this slave girl is under the bondage of multiple chains. Not only is she chained physically by these men who are exploiting her financially, but she's chained spiritually by this demon that is possessing her. Luke says that she has the spirit of divination, and in the Greek, that literally means the spirit of Python. And that's a pagan way of talking about divination and fortune telling. And so what's going on here is these men are making money off of this slave girl. And the spirit inside of her is using tricks to mimic that of a fortune teller. We have this today. We have people that call themselves spiritists, and we have people that call themselves, fortune tellers and tarot card readers and people who can tell the future and people who can talk to dead granny and can tell you your pet nickname when you were 5 years old, and they trick you into thinking that they're actually speaking to the dead, and they use these are con artists. And they use psychological tricks to talk to your quote-unquote dead relatives and make you think that they can really tell the future. Listen, even demons can't actually tell the future. They use tricks. Or just the demons are better at it than men are, okay? But these are tricks, and she's demon-possessed, all right? And so this girl was chained from every direction. She was chained physically, she's chained spiritually, but the question I want to ask this morning is, will those chains bind and buckle when she meets the gospel? For 4 days, the Bible says she followed Paul as he preached. And the Bible says this is what she was saying over and over and over. She would say, "These men are the bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming your way of salvation." And she would say that over and over and over everywhere they went. She would follow these men for 4 days, and she would just repeat that same phrase over and over and over. And what struck me about this passage is that's not an incorrect statement. I mean, what she's saying is it actually sounds almost right, because that's exactly what they are doing. But here's the thing. The thing is it's distracting. The thing is, it's taking the focus off of the gospel. It's taking the focus off of Jesus. It's taking the focus off of the word that's being preached and putting the focus on her. So even though the statement that she's making sounds right, okay, she's actually impeding the mission. Let me say this morning. Anything that takes attention off of the word of God and puts it on someone else or something else is not biblical, because God is not the author of confusion. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong in a service with you wanting to shout amen when you agree with the preacher. Bless God, do that. If the Spirit leads you to do that, do that. There's nothing wrong when we're singing a worship song and the Spirit leads you to raise your hand, and the Spirit, because the Bible talks about the raising of holy hands, there's nothing wrong with you raising your hands during a worship song. Now, I know this is a Baptist church, and I know some of you would rather get a root canal than raise your hands during a worship song. I understand that. But there's nothing wrong with it if the Lord leads you to do that. The other day, I have a buddy that pastors a contemporary church in northern Georgia. And he was telling me the story the other day that he had this woman and her adult son start coming to church. And they had been coming to church a couple weeks, and they're really enjoying it. And man, when it was time to say amen, they'd say amen and jump up. And they were a little loud, but man, they were okay. And man, they were having a good service. Then one day, the mom and the elder and the adult son came in with a big bag, and they sat down in the service. And when it was time to say amen, they each one reached in the bag and pulled out a Jewish shofar about that big, a big old goat horn, you know, like they're going to blow when Jesus comes back. And they pulled out the big shofar. And then when it was time to say amen, they pulled out the shofar and stood up in the middle of the service. And they just started blowing the shofar in the middle of the service. Needless to say, it was an interesting service. People were looking around trying to figure out what's going on. And it was very distracting and almost derailed the whole thing. And so after the service was over, my buddy JC, he pulls the mom to the side and he says, "Listen, ma'am, I love you. I'm so glad you've been coming to church these past few weeks. And you've got a lot of energy. You've got a lot of enthusiasm. And we like that. We encourage that. But the shofar blowing is it's a step over the line." And she looked at him and she said, "Well, don't y'all allow the Spirit to move here?" "Well," he said, "yes, we do allow the Spirit to move in our church. But at the same time, anything that takes attention away from the Word of God, away from the gospel, away from what is being preached, it's wrong, even if it sounds right." Listen, at this church, every single week, I have to come in here and I have to try to keep Michael Sherman from running the pews. I beg him every week, "Michael, you got to stop. You can't run the pews this week." And so far, I'm successful. I've been able to restrain him. But you know, Paul eventually turns around and looks at her and gives a command. And the command, he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the Bible says the demon came out of her at that very moment. I want you to notice that Paul didn't quote a magical incantation. He didn't light any incense. He didn't have a battle of strength against this demon. He did not perform a ritual. He didn't have to do any of that. All he had to do was invoke the name and authority of Jesus Christ, and that was enough to pull the demon out of the little girl. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, "He has sent me to set the captives free." And that's exactly what the gospel does. Jesus finds people that are in bondage, and he sets them free. I want you to think about the demonic man in Mark chapter 5. He lived among the tombs and people were literally trying to bind him with physical chains. And the Bible says that no one was strong enough to subdue him. Human chains could not control him. Human strength could not change him. Human society could not fix him. No psychologist was going to come in and fix him. No megachurch pastor with a New York bestseller book wisdom was going to come in and make a difference. No affirming liberal college professor was going to come in and re-educate him. It took Jesus to change that man. Jesus was the one who stepped out of the boat. Jesus was the one who changed him. Jesus was the one who did what human control had no control over. It took our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to change that man. The Bible says later on that man, that same man was found sitting down and clothed and in his right mind. And that is the power of Jesus. I'm telling you today, people, that Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only fix. And there are still people today who are walking around in chains. There are people in church right now. We're walking around in chains. There are people I'm talking to right now, they're chained to an addiction. They're chained to bitterness. They're chained to greed. They're chained to pornography. They're chained to the approval of men. They're chained to a lifestyle that is destroying them. And you know, and sometimes we look at other people and we look at other people's chains and we think, man, they've went too far. But if Acts chapter 16 teaches us anything, it's to never look at somebody else's bondage and underestimate the power of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ can free you from anything. I just saw a story the other day. It was an atheist. He says, you know what? For 30 days, I'm going to pretend God is real. For 30 days, I'm going to go buy a Bible, and for 30 days, I'm going to read the New Testament, and I'm going to follow the teachings of Jesus and all about forgiveness, and I'm going to pray, and for 30 days, I'm going to pretend God is real, and we'll see if it really makes a difference. On day 30, he got on his channel and made a video crying and weeping, said, I'm done pretending. God is real and I know it. And that man gave his life to Jesus Christ. Don't play with Jesus now, because Jesus will change you. Jesus will tear those chains off. Maybe there's a mom and dad in here. You've been praying for a wayward child. You've been praying for a long time, and I'm here to tell you today, don't stop praying, mom and dad. Don't stop praying because don't stop praying for their salvation. Don't stop praying for them to come back to the fold, because Jesus can break any chain. Maybe there's somebody in here and you've got a spouse who is completely uninterested in God. And I'm telling you today, don't stop praying for them. Don't ever stop being a testimony. Don't ever stop reaching out. Maybe you've got somebody you've witnessed to for years. Don't confuse their bondage with Christ's ability. The chains of sin and Satan and death are strong. But bless God, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is stronger than any chain. Because if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, he is a chain breaker this morning. The gospel set this woman free from her bondage. Bless God, the gospel can set you free too. But her freedom came at a cost. Because anytime the gospel challenges other people's idols, opposition is usually not far behind. Number two this morning, the gospel sings in suffering. Let's look at verse 19. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. These men did not care that she had been delivered. These men did not care that she had found Jesus. All they cared about was their money train was ending. Their income had disappeared. So they took Paul and Silas and they dragged them before the authorities. And I want you to notice how quickly the accusation changes. They didn't say, these men are ruining our business. They said, these men are causing our city trouble. And they looked at the chief magistrate and said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. The crowd begins to turn against them, and the magistrates have them beaten with rods. Verse 23 says, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison. The jailer puts them in the inner prison and fastens their feet to the stocks. So picture this in your mind, much like how I told the children up here earlier. Their backs are bloody and bruised and beaten. Their bodies are racked with pain. Their feet are locked in stocks. They can't go anywhere. Their freedom has been stolen from them. And they're sitting in the darkness and the dankness of a Roman prison. Now picture that in your mind, and then on top of it, put this truth in there. God put them there. Isn't that interesting? Because if we remember, a few weeks ago, Paul wanted to go south, and God said no. So Paul wanted to go north, and God said no. And Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come help us. And so Paul went to Macedonia. He obeyed the Spirit of God. Now look where obedience put him. Look what obeying God did to him. He's beaten and chained in a prison cell. So many Christians believe if I obey God, everything's going to go smoothly for me. If I obey God, everything's going to go my way. And I'm here to remind you, folks, that is not how it works. Sometimes obeying God doesn't keep you out of prison. Sometimes obeying God is exactly what puts you there. And that's what those prosperity gospel preachers fail to understand. But let me tell you this morning, being in a prison with God is better than being out of a prison without God. The coolest verse in this whole passage to me is verse 25. See, if they weren't in prison, they would have missed this. Now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Hold the phone, stop the presses, wait just a minute. What are they doing? They're singing. They're in a jail and they're singing in a jail. They're singing in the darkness. They are singing. I'll be quiet. They are singing in prison. They're not singing because the prison is comfortable. They're singing because God is still worthy. And they're not praising God because their circumstances are good. They're praising God because God is good regardless of their circumstances. Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet will I exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's what mature faith looks like right there. Immature faith says, God, I'll praise you when you fix this. When you fix my problem, I'll start singing. When you fix my problem, I'll start praising. But mature faith says, God, I'll praise you while I'm still going through it. Even though it feels like I'm going through a literal hell on earth, I will still praise you, God. Because he didn't change. Your circumstance may have changed, but God never changed. He's still the same God he's always been. The end of verse 25 says the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas probably had no idea that anybody else was listening to them. They probably didn't care. But somebody is always listening. And this is the truth I want to tell you, Christian. When life hurts you, when you start experiencing pain, when you're going through your dark season, that is when the world's going to watch you more than when they watch you at any other time. When you're going through persecution and you're going through pain and you're going through your midnight season, the world's eyes are going to be on you and they're going to see how you react. And when you give up on your faith and you turn away from God, they'll be right there to say, see, I told you it wasn't real. I told you all that God stuff was fake. I told you that they didn't really have that. I told you it was just an act. The world is going to look how you react. They're going to keep their eyes on you. The world watches you the most when you're hurting. Now listen, that could be a bad thing, but could also be a good thing. It could be a good thing because, man, if you react the right way, what a testimony it could be. It's easy to praise God when everything's going right, but when the bill comes due and the diagnosis arrives and the pink slip shows up at the door, when your prayers are not answered the way you want them to be answered, when you're still sitting in the dark, that's when people will see whether your faith is real or not. See, that's what the whole book of Job is about. The whole book of Job is about this. Job loses his wealth. He loses his children. His life implodes and collapses overnight. And in Job 1:20, it says, he fell to the ground and worshiped. And then Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Before God restored one penny to Job, Job worshiped God. Verse 26 says, there was a great earthquake. Foundations began to shake. The doors opened. The Bible says that everybody's chains were unfastened. Some of you right now, you're in your midnight season. Some of you right now, you're in your dark place now. And trust me, I know what that's like. Trust me, I know what it's like to be in a dark place. I know what it's like to feel like everyone's against you and you can't do anything right. And you're in that dark place right now, and you don't understand why God allowed it to happen. You've prayed and you've struggled, and somehow you ended up right where you didn't want to be. Christian, you need to take a lesson from Paul and Silas. Christian, when you're in the dark, you need to sing. When you're in the dark, you need to worship. You need to pray while you're hurting. You need to sing while you're waiting. You need to trust while you don't understand, because you never know who's listening in the next cell. Don't let silence, don't let darkness silence your praise. You may not understand what God is doing, but you still know who God is. He has not changed. He is the same God He's always been. And the decision you make in the dark can influence somebody else's eternity, just like it did here. Because not only did the prisoners hear them sing, but the jailer heard him sing too. Sing in the dark. Pray in the dark. Worship in the dark. Praise Him in the dark. Because the midnight does not mean that God has abandoned you. It means God is about to shake something else loose that you can't see. Paul probably thought the earthquake was about him getting out. But God had something bigger in mind. Number three this morning, the gospel saves sinners. The gospel saves sinners. Jailer wakes up, sees the doors are opened, immediately thinks the prisoners have escaped. Verse 27 says he pulls a sword and he's about to kill himself because he knows what will happen. He'll be responsible for the prisoners that have escaped under his watch, and it's a severe punishment. And he would rather die than experience it. He thinks his life is over. Then all of a sudden, before he plunges the sword into his body from inside the jail, Paul shouts, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Think about that. The doors are open. The chains have fell off. Why didn't Paul? Paul could have left. Why didn't Paul leave? Because Paul understood there was something in that jail more important than his own freedom. And what that was a lost man who needed Christ. The jailer rushed in trembling. And he asked one of the most important questions in the whole world. Dare I say, in fact, the most important question in the whole universe. And that question is, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gives the clearest answer in the Word of God, the clearest answer in all of Scripture. Paul looks at this jailer and simply says the words, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, not a result of works." Listen to me this morning. Salvation is not something we achieve. It is something we attain. It is something that Christ accomplished, and we receive it by faith and faith alone. Verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house." So Paul not only gave the gospel to this man, he gave the gospel to his entire family. And they all were baptized. And they all received the Lord. Verse 33. Verse 33, it says he took them that very hour that night and washed their wounds. So what would make this jailer at one point want to lock Paul up and put him in chains, and the very moment treat Paul's wounds? The gospel. The gospel changed him. This jailer did not get saved because of his works, but his faith immediately began to produce works. Before Christ, he had locked them up. After Christ, he washed their wounds. Before Christ, they're prisoners. After Christ, they're sitting at his table. Before Christ, he's prepared to die. And after Christ, he's rejoicing. Jesus can change a man. I want you to think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus got saved, and Zacchaeus was one of the greediest men who ever lived. And when Jesus entered into his life, Zacchaeus said, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Jesus didn't tell him to do that. Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, if you give half your stuff, you'll be able to get to heaven. No, he didn't tell him that, but the gospel changed him. And because of that, Jesus said, today salvation has come into this house. Listen to me, the gospel changes what we love. It changes how we treat people. It changes what we do with what we have. Here's the first thing I want you to see. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the jailer's question is your question. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is the same answer that Paul gave 2,000 years ago. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the second question. Where is the evidence that God has changed you? We're not looking for perfection. We're not looking for sinlessness. But what we are looking for is we're looking for transformation. When you become a Christian, when you become a child of God, your attitude should begin to change. Your priorities should begin to shift. And your relationship with Jesus should change your desires. It should be changing the way you treat other people. I've got another question for you. When the midnight hour came, who looked free? The jailer was the one who had the keys. Paul and Silas were the one that had the chains. The jailer could go anywhere that he wanted to go, but Paul and Silas's feet were locked up and they could not move anywhere. But that was physically. Spiritually, Paul and Silas were the ones who were free. And the man that was holding the keys, he was the one that was chained down. And then Jesus, through the witness of these missionaries, stepped into this man's life and changed everything about it. And by the end of this story this morning, the slave girl had been freed. The missionaries had been freed. And more importantly, the jailer had been freed. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, one day he looked at a group of people and he said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. There are people who walk around with no physical chains on them, but they're still prisoners. But at the same time, there are believers who walk through incredibly difficult circumstances. And they possess a freedom that the world cannot comprehend. Freedom's not about where you are. Freedom is about who has you. Maybe you're looking at somebody else in chains. Don't ever give up on them. Jesus can still break their chains. Maybe you're sitting in your own midnight. You're sitting in your own darkness. And the darkness feels like it's got you pinned down. Don't stop singing. God is still working. Maybe you're the jailer. You look free on the outside. But on the inside, you know that something's missing. His question needs to become your question. What must I do to be saved? And the same answer that Paul gave is the answer you need. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. A slave girl needed Jesus. The prisoners needed Jesus. The jailer needed Jesus. And guess what? So do we. Chains are very, very strong. But Jesus is stronger than any chain. If you're in here today and you don't know that you're saved, if I ask you the question, if you're dying right now, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven, or would you have some doubt about it? If you can't answer, I know 100% that I would go to heaven. If you say, I really don't know where I would go, I would have some doubt. Then in a minute when we have an invitation, you can come to this altar and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. You can break free of that chain of doubt. Break free of that chain of sin. But you know what? Lost people aren't the only people that are chained down. Because saved people pick up chains. There are people in here right now, you're chained to something. Maybe you're chained to anger. Maybe you're chained to bitterness. Maybe you're chained to addiction. Like I said, maybe you're chained to pornography. You're chained to the world's approval. You're chained to pride. Something has got you chained down. If you come to this altar and you ask Jesus to break that chain, he can do it. But you got to give it to him. You got to ask him. You got to confess it. You got to bring it before the throne of grace. That's what you have to do. This morning is the morning to break some chains. Let's see if we can break some chains this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.